Now it came to pass, in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of the son were Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there for about 10 years. Then, tragically, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived their two sons, her two sons, and her husband. Then she rose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return to the country, might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law were with her. And they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters, "Go, return to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husband? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. I should say I have hope if I should have a husband tonight and should bear sons. Would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourself from having a husband? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clung to her, and she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she says that, she was determined to go with her. She stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened, when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back home again, empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest.
So the story of Ruth and Naomi is super cool and amazing. One fun fact about the story of Ruth is that while the characters mention God, there's no point in the story where the narrator mentions God. Not once. It's a story about how God works in our lives, even though we don't realize it. He's got our backs, and he knows what's going to happen. He knows what will bring us closer to him and will strengthen our relations with him and with others. Have you ever wondered what the person next to you is thinking? Did you wish that you could read minds like some of the fictional characters that we read or watch about, or that society brings us? I know I have. We want to fit in, be our funny, crazy, weird, lovable selves, and we want friends that like us for us, all at the same time. I imagine Naomi must have felt the same way. I mean, she was human too. She must have wondered what her friends and family viewed her, and every now and again how a stranger viewed her, how they saw her, and what they thought by looking at her. In Moab, Naomi would have been viewed as an outcast because of her background, family, and cultural practices, an immigrant because she moved there already married to an Israelite and had two children already, and interestingly enough, unknown. I mean, she was an Israelite. She lived outside the city, and she had different customs and beliefs. When Naomi returns from Moab with Ruth, we get the idea that the town was excited, joyous. It says in Ruth 1:19 that the entire town was excited at their return. And the woman asks, "Is this really Naomi?" It contradicts itself, because they're excited, but they're asking if it's really her. They must have thought that she wouldn't have returned because she was going to another place with totally different gods and views. They would have viewed her as a little bit of a traitor, unfaithful to their god. When they returned, they were like, "What? Like, how is that? Like, you just like abandoned all your people, like left, and now you're coming back. But that's exciting." The people of Bethlehem didn't know what to do with Naomi. She just came back from a polytheistic society that didn't know what she did there. She could have done anything there. But when she came back, it showed that she didn't actually give up on God or her culture or her people. But again, she was different. Even in Bethlehem, in her own town, she would have been left out again because she had lived in another society where people had viewed her because she had came from a God-fearing nation. And now, it was the exact opposite. When she said to people to call her Mara in verse 20, because the Lord had caused her to suffer, and it was shocking to people, because didn't she just show that she had faith in God? She asked them to no longer call her Naomi. She was bitter at the Lord's actions against her. If you look up the definition of someone being bitter, it says that someone who is bitter is angry or resentful. Naomi, like the word Naomi, stood for pleasant. So when she suffered, she didn't want to be called pleasant anymore. She'd suffered. She was angry. So she took Mara, which meant bitter, as a way to not only remind others what had been done to her, but a reminder of her grudge that she held against God for what he had done to her. Naomi was angry that God had not only made her suffer, but her daughters-in-law as well. She had accepted Ruth and Orpha as daughters. A mother doesn't want her children, by blood or love, to suffer. While I'm not a mother personally, I'm the type of best friend who gets upset at their friend's suffering. Several years ago, my best friend was bullied. It got so bad that she didn't want to go to school anymore. She ended up moving to another school and even leaving the town. It hurt me every time I heard the things that the bullies had done as a joke. Sometimes I would get so angry that I would storm home after school and rant to my mom about how unfair it was that the bullies thought it was so funny. When she moved away, I was sad and disappointed. I mean, she was my best friend. But I realized that she was actually doing better in a lot of things. She had more friends. She was doing better academically. Her grades were all higher. But she headed away from God. I started to realize that it hurt being bullied by supposedly Christian people. I felt responsible for her going away from God because I couldn't stop the bullying. I didn't have enough courage to stop it. I felt responsible to God for losing one of his children. I would ask myself, why did you lead me, God, to this friend if I only caused her to go away from you? When I think about how I blamed myself and how I wanted so much to take away the pain of my friend, it makes me think that Naomi must have felt the same way. She felt responsible for the death of her sons because she believed God was making her suffer. But in doing that, it caused Ruth and Orpah to suffer as well. With her sons dead, it left her daughters-in-law widowed. She knew that the life of a widow was hard and challenging without being in a new land, without any family. She felt so badly, she tried to send them back to their own families so that they wouldn't be affected by her punishment anymore. She tried to hide her pain and put her mask on so that they wouldn't see what she was going through. Ruth saw through that mask. She saw that that Naomi was struggling. Ruth proved to Naomi that she didn't have to carry that burden alone. And even though Naomi was trying to keep it from her, the burden was too heavy for one person to hold alone. As Naomi shouldered this burden with Ruth, she realized that maybe things weren't so bad after all. Maybe just as my friend went away from the church, maybe Naomi went away from Israel and came back to be healed, and then her faith was made stronger. Is my friend who others say she is? No. She's so much more than the cruel, hurtful words thrown at her. She is not the person others say she is, because as soon as she was in a new environment, she was succeeding in more ways than she and anyone else ever realized. Is she who she says she is? Clearly not. Because I know she is more than those first words spoken in retribution and defense, and I know that she is more than who she, and I know that she is who God says she is, and there is no other way around. She isn't defined by the view others' views of the outside, and she isn't defined by the way she sees her inside. Instead, she is defined by God's beautiful picture of the inside of her heart. So is Naomi who she says she is? Is she who others say she is, or is she God says she is? Thank you.
Wow. Can I get one more amen for that? Amen. Thank you. Let me pray to calm my nerves real quick, and then I'll give you my sermon. Dear God, please be with me. Let my words be your words flowing through me. Help at least one person to be touched by what I'm about to say. And help us to all get a better connection with you. Amen. So Emma just talked about how others and how Naomi saw herself. Well, what about Ruth? What does God say she is? Before I talk about that, I want to share an experience about that I had recently. I was a leader at Freshmore, and the leaders, it was juniors and seniors, and we went up early to kind of discuss and get together so we would know what we were supposed to be doing while we're leading these freshmen and sophomore. So we're doing the story of Zacchaeus. And they put us into small groups, and we're supposed to read and kind of summarize what we read. And if you're in English class, you'll know that this is kind of like destructuring or like understanding a text. So my group, we read it, we talk about it, and one of the things that we see is the repetition in the Bible. And so I raised my hand, talked to the pastor who's leading us through this Bible study, and he's like, so you guys say repetition. What is the repetition in this story? So I point out that Zacchaeus is about a lost Jew, because tax collectors were like Jewish, that the Roman Empire had said, hey, you want to collect taxes. Well, the tax collectors would collect more than they were supposed to. Imagine that. And that's how they would get rich. So when Jesus called to him and invited him in, it was kind of like finding him again. So I made the connection of the parable of the lost sheep, of like on the Sermon on the Mount, where he just was, and then he was traveling to Jerusalem. And through to Jerusalem, he passed through Jericho, where the story of Zacchaeus happened. So the pastor asked me, so is repetition important? Well, he asked the whole group this. Is repetition important? I'm like, well, isn't the whole Bible repetition? It's full of like repeated events from Genesis to Revelation. So let's examine the verse one more time. Ruth is only mentioned once in verses 19 through 22. Once. And not as like an actual person. She's only mentioned as someone who accompanied Naomi. So by that rule, is she important? No. So the book of Ruth, you feel like would be more about Naomi, because in the first chapter, it's Naomi this, Naomi that, Naomi this. But let's look further on, because as the pastor said, let's get context. So it starts in Bethlehem of Judea, where Naomi and her family, not including Ruth or Orpah yet, states that in one verse, there is a famine in the land. So let's go back to the repetition. How many times is there a famine mentioned in the Bible? A lot. Thank you. There's one in the time of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, Ahab, Elijah, Elisha, Samaria, foretold by Elisha. When Nebuchadnezzar besieges Jerusalem, etc. So that was just the Old Testament, not to mention Old Testament. So those are the common ones, you could say. And they were all like put in place by God, as in like he had a plan in mind. So like in Egypt, it was to raise up Joseph in command and bring his family back together so it would fulfill his dreams. So if this famine is anything in the story of Ruth and Naomi, it's to test Naomi, but also to bring Ruth in. So now I know I'm kind of setting the scene very, very quickly, and I get that, I'm sorry. But let's go on. So Naomi and her family move to Moab because of famine. While Moab, her two sons marry Moabite girls, Orpah and Ruth, but Naomi's husband and sons pass away, as we saw in the skit. Orpah stays in Moab, but Ruth stays with Naomi. The two of them return to Bethlehem, and Ruth goes to the fields of a close relative of Naomi's to glean or collect wheat from a worker's field, the owner's field. So while she's gleaning this wheat, like doing what we would call manual labor, she meets this guy. Wow, very romantic. She finds out that his name is Boaz, and she's a close relative of his. So in those days, if your husband died, you would marry the next closest relative. And Boaz, what seemed to be the next closest relative, she was like, oh, so I would marry, yeah. She made the connection. So Ruth tells Boaz, and he's like, oh, I'm not actually your closest relative. There's another guy, dude, whatever, that's your closest relative. I'll go talk to him. And so on and so forth. the guy doesn't want to marry Ruth. So Boaz does. So you know how I said in verses 19 through 22, Ruth isn't, quote unquote, important because her name is not repeated? Well, now let's open it up from verses 19 through 22 to the whole book. Ruth is mentioned a lot more in the second half than the first half. So the story kind of changes who the main character is, or the protagonist, Mr. Surge, my English teacher. So like, what does repetition mean? Like I said, importance. Usually it means importance. I'm not going to make an exception, or I'm not going to try to. Anyway, so I'm not going to try to steal Pastor Bob's thunder later on. But I read the whole book of Ruth while writing this, and I made a kind of important discovery. If it's not important, why is their genealogy listed in chapter 4? So the genealogy goes like this. So Ruth and Boaz have a child. And that child is Obed, the father of David. No, that's not it. They named him Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David. And David is a descendant, Jesus is a descendant of Jesus, or David. So Ruth is Jesus' great, 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 so on, grandmother of Jesus. Looking at verses 19 to 22, it describes how Ruth is a Moabite and repeats that Ruth is a Moabite numerous times in the book of Ruth. And for the people of this time, it was unheard of for Israelites to live in Moab, let alone marry them. But I love how God takes that rule that the Israelites have and basically says, look, you're all my children. That is how I believe God saw Ruth and how he sees us. We are all children of God.
This last song that we're going to be singing is called Who You Say I Am. And a verse that came to mind to me when I heard this song was Ephesians 5, verse 9. And it says, verse 8, sorry. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And to me, this verse shows that all of us come from different backgrounds. All of us have different stories, reasons why we're here, and our relationship with God. Some of us may have grown up in church. Some of us may have come at a later age. But you know what? We are all still children of God. And so many times the enemy is going to try and remind you of your past, say, what makes you think that you're worthy to come before the king? What makes you think that you're worthy enough to call yourself a child of God after all that you've done or the sin that you used to be in? But now we recognize that, you know what? I put away that darkness. It was Jesus' blood that covered it. Now it's made me white as snow, and I can call myself a child of God. And we don't have to live in fear of our past. We don't have to feel like we're a slave to sin anymore because we found freedom and liberty in his presence, because where he abides, that's where we can feel that freedom and that passion and that love for him. And we don't have to feel like we're going to be in chains to our sin or feel like we have to be in bondage anymore, but we have received the bondage to adoption, and we can feel like we're a child of God. So sing with us as we close out with this song.
Thank you. Amen. Amen, church. I am so thankful for our young people. I don't know about you guys, but I am so thankful for our young people. When you look in Scripture, majority of things that happened were by young people. Not all, majority, okay? But I've said before, and I'm going to say it again, our young people are not future leaders, they are present leaders. And before we close, I want to invite Mia up here. She has a little surprise for us. And come on up here, Mia. Show us what you were doing to the side over there. All right, so you have a picture, right? So you have a gift that I do not have. So I really like this. So tell us a little bit about your inspiration behind the picture.
So I'm not sure if everyone can see it. I will try my best, but basically the picture is two people, one Ruth and one Naomi. Ruth has her hand around Naomi using her headscarf as a shield. And in the verse that we use today for our sermon, it talks about how they were facing the evil together. And the evil, you can see the evil of the crowd in the back, the shaded. You can see the darkness, but here it's lighter and she's shielding her so that she has hope too, not just Ruth.
Amen. Thank you, Mia. That's so awesome. So, yeah, I really enjoy the gifts and that everybody has. So we really try to incorporate a lot of gifts that a lot of our youth have. But why don't we go ahead and close for a word of prayer, and then you guys are free to go. One thing I really want to do is before we pray, can we sing a song together? Is this going to be us singing it, okay? Can we sing I Love You, Lord? Does everybody know that song? Yeah? Okay, awesome. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Make be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Father in heaven, we thank you, God, so much for the gift of life. Thank you for our young people, God. Man, we are so grateful for not just our young people, but for the generations that we have here, starting on to infants, babies, even on to anything up above that, Father. God, we thank you so much for the wisdom, for the newness of life in this place. But help us all to remember, God, that we are a body together and that one is not more important than the other. We need each other so much, Father. And God, as we leave this place, may we leave here strengthened, encouraged, filled with hope by the story of Naomi and especially Ruth, God. You plucked out somebody from a different place, Lord, and you put them into the story of Jesus. And we are all a part of that story now, God. And we are reminded that there are people out there, Father, that want and are waiting to be plucked into your story, Father. That they may be transformed and changed, Father. Help us to remember this and help us to go out of this place filled with your Spirit, God, loving each other fully, completely, and just abundantly, God. We love you so much. Thank you so much for hearing and answering this prayer. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. And have a blessed Sabbath, church. Real quick, too, there's an open gym tonight. So for any young people and other people that want to go, that's at Lodi Academy. It will be started at 6:30, okay? So happy Sabbath and enjoy the rest of your day.